Well, good morning. I'm going to move over to here. If everybody would stand. We are back in Luke this morning, Luke chapter 12. And we are going to be working our way through verses 22 through 34. So Luke 12, 22 through 34. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life, as to what you will eat, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you can worry by adding a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? You men of little faith, do not seek what you'll eat and what you'll drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the word of the Lord. Father, we are here this morning. Oh, your word is so vast. It is so deep. It is so wide. Help us if we could just grab onto one part of it and focus on that. Lord God, you have so much here for us this morning, and you've placed us in this unique time, in this unique place. And I ask that, Lord, you would open our eyes, that you would help us to see things in a new perspective. I ask that, Lord, you would help us to see the world through your eyes. May we be faithful, Lord. May your spirit be here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. So we'll play a quick catch-up because it's been a couple weeks. We've been looking at this section in Luke that's this long discussion that's flowing between Jesus and a very large crowd. It's flowing between Jesus and the religious leaders, Jesus and his disciples. And what this is a very organic discussion as he goes in and out of speaking to various parts of this mixed group. And what I think is so genius about the way that Jesus does this and in this setting is that, like, nobody is left out. No one's left out. Even if he is up there and he's not addressing you specifically, there's still room in the conversation. There's still room in his words for you to grab onto something and just to think about it and to let it sink into your heart and into your mind. And that's something that Jesus does often. And that's what we see today. In this text, Jesus is specifically now addressing his followers, his disciples, the people that are in the middle of this crowd who have come to follow him, who have given their lives to him. And what he does is he takes these followers and he begins teaching them. And he's redirecting their perspective while they're still surrounded by this huge group of people. It's a pretty unique way to teach someone, because we think of teaching as you go into a private setting, get taught, and then go out. But it's just the opposite here. Jesus is including everyone in this. And what he's going to do is he's going to ask them to look within themselves, and then he's going to ask them to look at the world that's around them and just examine it. Examine it and then draw from that a conclusion that it's not just about our little world or our little kingdom and what things that we can do to secure that, that it's about looking beyond the small circle, going out to the outer edges of the field, into where the plowing stops and the forest begins, looking forward into the unknown and seeing the kingdom of Jesus. And then it's about seeing this and becoming part of this power of God that's moving through the earth, that's sweeping through a world that needs it so badly. And it's about actively engaging in it. It's about growing and understanding that he brings good things, and he brings it right into our laps most times if we can just learn to let go and trust him. And so Jesus is going to work through this idea and show the disciples the path of discipleship, that it's not in like grabbing and accumulating things that we tend to find so important, but instead it's actually letting go of the things that we think are good in order to find what's better. And sometimes that's a difficult path to take, you know, the path of stepping out into the unknown, yet it's part of growth. And it's essential to becoming a follower of Jesus that is going to begin shedding off like this consumer mentality and becoming that of more of a provider for the people around them and for the people who are coming up behind them. And so Jesus is going to take them down this path, and he's going to use some illustrations that reveal God's infinite reach out into humanity. Illustrations for his followers so they can internalize it, and then they can live it out, and hopefully in that process, the crowd around them, the people around them will hear it, they will witness it. Hopefully they'll see it lived out in the followers' lives, and perhaps they themselves will grab hold of that as well. So let's just jump right in here. Verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you'll eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." So one of the great things about Jesus' approach to being one of his disciples is just the simplicity of it. You know, you don't need to achieve some sort of status. You don't buy your way in. This isn't just for the top performer. You certainly don't have to be perfect. And so anything, you know, he just says, just stop. This is all you have to do. Set your eyes on me. Just set your eyes on me and trust me. And that's a reoccurring theme throughout the whole Bible, really. It's not just a Jesus and a New Testament thing. It's like whatever situation that you find yourself in, don't let the details bog you down. Don't let the details consume you. Just look to God. So you got like Abraham, right? Abraham's called to leave his land, go into a strange land. And it's like, don't let the details of like how you're going to pack up the donkeys consume you. Just go. Just follow. Or you got Moses leading the people out of Egypt. And on this 40-year-long pilgrimage, it's like, don't worry about how you're going to get everybody out. Don't worry that they're all slaves and somehow you got to round them all up. Just follow God's direction. David, called to lead his country. Like, don't worry about Saul. Don't worry about these things that are in the way. Just do it. Just step out. It's a reoccurring theme. It happens again and again and again through the Bible. And as Jesus speaks to his followers, what he's doing is challenging the way that they see the world around them and challenging how they see their role in that world. And he's just asking, basically, do you get your sense of being from this world around you, or do you get it from God? So Jesus just, he narrows in and he targets his disciples out of the crowd. And he says to them specifically, guys, girls, there's more to life than what you have come to believe. Life is not merely about just hitting the basic needs, but it's about living. As Ralph Waldo Emerson said, it's not the length of life, but the depth of life that matters. And in a sense, it's exactly what Jesus is saying. There's a life lived, and then there's a life lived to its potential. And that life is going to require a new redirection of how we view things and how we see ourselves in that. That's the process of following Jesus. It's a pattern or a redirecting constantly of our views in order to meet His. And that is a decades-long process. There's a way to live that builds lives deeper. So Jesus helps them to look at some things differently by using some illustrations. Specifically, He is going to pull illustrations from the world around them, from nature, which is a pretty smart way to go about things, because everybody can relate to it, and there's a truth in it. There's a truth, there's a consistency, there's something solid there that you can grab hold of. So verse 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. So he says, consider. Consider. He's not just saying, hey, see those birds over there? No, he's saying, do you see those birds? Study those birds. Observe them. You can learn something here. Think deeply about them. Take a look at their lives, how they're living, and see God's presence, because it's there. The works of God are the words of God. They speak to us. The works of God are mirrors. They're reflectors of Him. They show us who God is. I didn't make that up. That was, I think, an old Puritan, but I couldn't find who it was. So here's your homework assignment. Not to find out who wrote that. Your homework assignment is to just do that. Consider, pick something in this world and just look at it, study it, observe it, make observations. Maybe it's your dog or cat. Maybe it's the deer that's eating out your window that's getting ready to munch on your bushes. Maybe it's the birds, the trees, the hills, the valleys around here. Watch them. Draw something from them. So now, ravens were considered an unclean bird. So it's kind of strange that Jesus would use ravens as an example. I mean, maybe he's being opportunistic. There happens to be ravens in the tree right here and he's pointing to them. Maybe. But perhaps he chose ravens to get his followers thinking beyond themselves. So think about it. Here they are in a small group in the middle of a very large group, and they're following Jesus, right? These are his followers he's talking to. They are following the Messiah. This is God himself in human flesh that they are learning this. They're starting to grab hold of this. And they're being directed and instructed by him when they're where? In the middle of this large multitude of people. A group that has various opinions, that has different affiliations, a group that is full of different values. They have different ethical beliefs. Their belief structures may be very different. Some of them here are very much opposed to Jesus and what he's about. So you could say in many regards that here they are among the unclean or among the outsiders or those on the fringes of society or scavengers. So Jesus' illustration of learning from the ravens seeing God at work in the raven's life, this could be an illustration designed to open their eyes, to illustrate that being a follower of Jesus is in no way like some private country club or some elitist group, or, you know, we're the only ones who are on the inside get the special treatment. No, it's not about an us versus them mentality at all. It's about recognizing how he has a love and a care for everyone in that crowd. And not only that, but every living thing beyond that crowd. So in following him, in following his lead, we try to see things the way that he sees them. And in that, it creates a depth to our lives. And he shows us you can do this in a couple ways. You could just simply believe what he says. You could simply take what he says and grab onto it. Or he gives option two. You can like go out and explore the world around you, and you can learn this by seeing it, by feeling it, by getting your hands dirty, to look at the evidence and then to make a choice. And it's a pretty amazing way for an all-powerful God to interact with his creation, isn't it? The patience involved in that. It's like, okay, go check it out. And I've scattered clues all around you, all around this world, for you to discover me. Because I care to reach you any way possible. Verse 25. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? That's also translated as add 18 inches to your height, right? Impossible. If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Consider the lilies. So again, Jesus says, don't just look at them. Don't just glance over them. Spend a little time thinking about it. The life of a plant is pretty short. The time that it blooms is even shorter. And yet, just the beauty that's there, the magnificence that's captured in that moment, the depth of that flower and bloom surpasses anything that we're going to be able to reproduce. I mean, really, a single flower and bloom is much more profound than the newest iPhone, believe it or not, or the things that we often think hold value. And yet, there they are. They're not like exhausting themselves. They're not toiling. They're not spinning. They're not worrying about if they're going to bloom. Like, what do I got to do to bloom? No, they're just simply trusting God. They're just being who God made them to be. And there's this unequaled beauty in that. And Jesus says that, you know, even the greatest, the richest man in the finest clothes doesn't even compare to that. Something that seems so simple, and we just overlook it by missing out on God's perfection on display. So appreciating what surrounds us can have a huge influence on how we view this world. It puts things in perspective. So you guys probably noticed I wasn't here the last two weekends, and that's because we took the opportunity to celebrate our anniversary, and we decided to include our boys in on it, and it was just a fun time. We took both weekends and we spent it outdoors. I mean, and we just intentionally took our time and slowed down, and we walked the shorelines of Cannadice Lake and Hemlock Lake, and we took a day and we just explored at Sampson State Park over on Seneca Lake, and we drove, you know, there was some rain days, and we just drove around, just looking at the hills, looking at the trees, and just realizing how fortunate we have, you know, we are to have all this stuff that surrounds us. And so just slowing down and looking at that, it's recharging. It's recharging. And it made me think of a poem by the farmer Wendell Berry And I've quoted him before, and if you don't mind, I'd just like to read it. It's called In the Peace of Wild Things. When despair for the world grows in me and I wake in the night at the least sound, in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lay down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting for their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world and am free. I think that that poem embodies what it is to consider the ravens or to consider the lilies. And when Jesus is talking about this and he's saying, think about the birds, think about the flowers. This isn't a 60s hippie commune he's starting, and this isn't some like romantic nature mysticism thing at all. He's trying to get his followers to come to an understanding. There's more to here and now. There is more to life than just self-gain, more to accumulating what we think is ours and holding on to it. There's this eternal undercurrent that's through creation that bears God's love in it. And there's so much more depth to consider in that. There's so much more to learn and then ultimately to share with others. Verses 28 and 29. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you'll eat and what you'll drink, and do not keep worrying. I find that interesting because we tend to have this idea in our head that the disciples, the early disciples here, they were like following Jesus and they just kind of like clicked into apostle mode. You know, here we are. And, you know, we're ready to change the future. And we're totally prepared. What we see here is that this is a process. Obviously, his followers are very much worried about what's going on. They're very much worried about the future. And that's okay. They see the opposition. They see the difficulty. They see the struggle. They see the toil. They see the spinning that they have to do, right? But they also see Jesus at work in their lives, teaching them, guiding them, challenging them. And that together can be a very difficult thing to balance. I mean, here Jesus even says, you men of little faith. Yet these are the guys who are going to be directly involved in changing the course of human history as we know it. Men and women who are going to take a direct role in partnering with God to carry out his plan of salvation to the world. They just got to get their eyes on him. They just got to get their eyes on him. And what Jesus is doing is showing them how to become the disciples in the future by building depth into them today. Verses 30 and 31. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Now, that's pretty remarkable because Jesus is kind of closing things in and he's saying, remember, guys, set your focus on me. Don't let the details bog you down. Don't let the things that are gripping your mind stop you from following me. Just focus on me. Keep your eyes ahead. You know, there's a story of the voyage that Christopher Columbus made, one of them. And the story goes that there's a man on one of the ships. And he just was fixated. He was just so fixated on getting back home. Now, here they are. They're going to discover a new land. He's going to see something he's never seen before, the trip of a lifetime, and he's fixated on going back home. Why? Because in the village, there's a shoemaker, and the shoemaker's getting pretty old, and he's not sure if the shoemaker's going to live long enough for him to get back. And his fear is that somebody else is going to take the shoemaker's job because he wants it. So the whole time he's worried about getting back to the shoemaker's job so he can get it, so he can have that. I mean, here you are. The most amazing adventure you're ever going to have, once in a lifetime thing. You're on your way, and then you're like willing to just not even care about that because you want, I got to get back to that. I got to get back to that job. I need that little job, you know. It's like, is he willing to throw it all away just for that? Where if he just set his vision ahead and had that goal set, instead of being consumed by, you know, what's back there, it's so trivial in the big picture. And Jesus is just like to the disciples here, he's like, just go discover. Like, just go out and check this out for yourself. Tread. Go out into the unknown a little bit. Go out there and deepen your life and come back. And I'll recharge you, and then you're going to do it again, and you're going to push out a little further next time. Then you're going to come back, and you're going to do it again. I'm going to push you out a little further next time. And you're going to find who you are through me. You set your focus on the kingdom of God. And so you ask yourself, what's the most possible good for the kingdom that I can be part of right now? It's a question that I've been asking, that I think we all should ask. What's the most good I can do for the kingdom this year? What's the most good I can do for the kingdom this month? What's the most good I can do for the kingdom this week? How about today? How about right at this moment? What's the most good I can do for the kingdom? And it's like you focus on that. You just focus on that, and everything else is going to just fall where it may. But at least you got your focus set, right? Verse 32 and 33. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. So these guys aren't just dealing with worry, but they're dealing with fear. They're fearful about what's going on, which, by the way, is normal, right? If you are not fearful at all, you're not going to live very long because you're going to make some stupid mistakes that are going to cost you your life. That's part of survival, and it's real. But it's when fear becomes paralyzing, that's when it's a problem. But the amazing thing here is if you look what Jesus does, the fear that they have, fear can be replaced. And Jesus is going to spend the rest of his life on earth alongside these guys doing just that. And he continues to do it today as we pick up his words and we read them and we go through the Bible, because fear can be replaced. And it's replaced with courage. And if fear is replaced with courage, that's a whole new ball game. See, you don't get courageous by being told that your fear doesn't exist or that it's not real or that it's wrong and you shouldn't do it. That's not going to help your kid when he comes into your bedroom in the middle of the night with a nightmare. You get courageous by learning how to hit your fear head on and deal with it. I like what Chesterton said. He said, fairy tales do not tell children the dragon exists. They know the dragon exists. Fairy tales tell children the dragon can be killed. Because, yeah, the dragon's still going to be there, but now you have the tools to defeat it. And that's what Jesus is doing with these guys. He's not dismissing their fear. He's not dismissing their worry. He's not belittling them in it. He's going to give them the tools to fight it, the tools to beat the dragon, and that is within the kingdom of God. It's God's presence there before you. It's God's spirit there within you. It's the evidence of his love and his work all around you. It's the thing that encompasses you wherever you go. And he's saying if you start grabbing hold of that, the fear, the anxiety is going to drop, and your courage is going to increase. And now they can grow. Now they can mature. Now they can live it out. And what's so great about this is that they're doing it for everyone to see. They can be living examples before this whole crowd. And he says, sell all your possessions. So to build his followers, to deepen them, to lead them down a path, to make them the followers that they need to be for what's ahead of them, getting rid of everything materialistic was necessary for these guys and girls. For them, it had to be the abandonment of like everything material in order to grow closer to Jesus. To build us into the men and women he wants to be, sometimes it's the removal of things that we find important in order to reveal the next step in our lives, in our walk with him, in order to build us into the next phase of our growth. And it may not make sense to the world around us. It might not even make sense to us. But what are we willing to do to become the follower that God wants us to be? What distractions are in the way of our walk with him? And so it's not about what can I do more? What can I do more of and more of? Or how can I climb higher? But Jesus wants his followers to ask, what is it that will draw me closer to him? And that always requires a step forward. And sometimes you got to drop some things off before you can make that step. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's the goal. That's what he's building into their lives. That's what he is leading them toward, so that the treasure that they find is him. The treasure that they find is in a relationship with the all-knowing, all-creator, all-powerful God. Jesus wants to take each of his followers and guide them down a path that will enable them to take the life that they're given and then to use it for the most good possible for the kingdom, to make a life that has depth to it. And for followers of Jesus, we're going to find that ultimate worth under his care, under his direction, and among his creation. And so we'll close in prayer. Father, you do have a plan for each of us. We believe that. Lord God, I pray that you would work in our lives, but Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes up. I pray that you would help us to see the plan that you have set before us. I pray, Lord God, for as a country, as we move forward, I pray that your hand be on us. I pray that your hand be on those men and women who are faithful followers of you in the midst of the crowd. And I just pray that, Lord God, that they would just set their eyes on you. They wouldn't be distracted with anything else. I pray that, Father, that as we move forward, each of us in our walk with you, that Lord, you would guide us, you would direct us, that you would bring us to a trust and a place where we're willing to go wherever, where we're willing to drop whatever, where we're willing to do what needs to be done just to get closer to you. I pray for a unity in our congregation. I pray for a unity across this nation. Lord, I pray that we would be able to hear your truth and that we would speak your truth, that we would share it. I pray that we would live our lives for the world to see in a manner that you would be proud of. We thank you. We love you this morning. Amen.